In Romans 9, quoting from Hosea and speaking of the church, both Jews and Gentiles, Paul says, "I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved," Romans 9:25. But when we refer to the above-mentioned prophet, Hosea 2:23, we are amazed to learn that he is speaking of Israel, thus plainly indicating that the 10 lost tribes are in Christendom. They are apparently the professed people of God today. This was no doubt the reason that the Holy Spirit constrained Paul to go to Macedonia, not suffering him to go into Bithynia nor to preach the word in Asia, because the 10 lost tribes were in the Roman Empire and her provinces, where they had been previously scattered. Furthermore, it appears that they are in Rome yet. She reigns over Israel still. While now it is in a more religious sense, yet the national rule will come later because the Roman Empire must again be prominent. The ten-toed kingdom must be in evidence just before the end, for the stone cut out without hands will fall upon the 10 toes, which are plainly said to be kings, and break them in pieces, Daniel 2:34. That is, the Roman Empire will be destroyed at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of all kings. Paul's journey to Rome with its disastrous results, wrecked vessel, etc., while a prophetic picture of the ruin of the Church of Jesus Christ as to her outward testimony, is also prophetic of Paul bringing blessing to Israel who are captive in Rome. He did finally reach this city, which he had for many years desired to visit. In this 16th chapter, Paul tells us that Satan had hindered him hitherto, but he positively assures us he will yet see Rome. This is wonderfully significant. As we have intimated, he is a figure of the believing remnant of the Jews in the end of the age that will be sent to the nations to preach the kingdom of God. Paul's own personal ministry is of another character and has another significance. It is of absolute grace as to his own conversion and his message to the uncircumcision. As to the church, there was not even a promise of such a glorious gathering out from among the Gentiles to become a marvelous privileged class, the body of Christ during this age. We see the figure of this much-graced company in the Old Testament scriptures, but nowhere do we find the actual fact stated. It is truly a hidden mystery, hid in God, Ephesians 3:9. Observe several points of difference between Christ's ministry and that of Paul, for this is of importance. There are many today who argue that, because it is the Apostle Paul speaking, we do not have to heed his words. They do not give him the unique, distinctive, official place that God has delegated to him. We often hear such words as, "Oh, I take the words of Jesus," or, "Oh, that was only Paul who said that," etc. But the Apostle Paul is our minister for this day, and we are to heed his message particularly. Christ's ministry was wholly to Israel. He never went outside of the confines of Palestine with his message of love. Paul never went inside Palestine, we might say, to emphasize the contrast. For although he several times essayed to bring to his own people his gospel, he never was successful. The only time that he preached in Jerusalem, Acts 21, he was taken prisoner and later taken to Rome, the capital city of the Roman Empire. He never saw Palestine again. That is, the Lord used the Jews in their rage to convey Paul to the place and the people to whom he was then calling him. God has different ways of getting us where he wants us to go. He is sovereign in the lives of those he calls to leadership. There are no volunteers into these places of trust, neither, we may add, are there any slackers. Paul was a chosen vessel, and although he was a Jew, he was not born in Judea, but in Asia Minor. He was not saved within the limits of the land that he loved, nor even officially called into the work until he had left it, Acts 9 and 13. He was severed from the 12 kingdom apostles that he might fulfill his distinctive ministry to the people whom the Lord is calling out today. All the truth for this present age is found only in his writings. Therefore, the church must study his writings in order to come into their inheritance in Christ. After they have learned the secrets which were revealed to him, and really enter into the heavenlies where he invites them, they will never be tempted to descend and take their place on a level with the people to whom the earthly ministry of our Lord and his 12 apostles especially applies. However, this does not signify that we deny the healing of the body, nor the fact of the 9 gifts of the Spirit during this age. These were given to the church and were in evidence in that cosmopolitan assembly at Corinth. These also figured mightily in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, even to the end of his biography, as recorded in the Acts of the Apostles. In fact, he wrote that many were weak, sickly, and sleeping, or dead, because of the chastening of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 11:30. Thus, we would infer that the healing or health of the body is an index to the health of the soul, as John also indicates, that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth, 3 John chapter 1, verse 2. We admit, though, that spiritual prosperity is the important item. But why do away with the lesser blessing when it is so wonderfully convincing to the sinner? There is nothing that so convicts man of his need of Christ as sickness. It often opens his eyes to his sinfulness and makes a way by which his heart may be reached when everything else has failed. Paul's own labors, which he claims were more abundant than all the other apostles, were accompanied with mighty signs and wonders. The Church of God is thus taught by the example of their apostle and teacher and saint to expect miracles of healing and supernatural signs to accompany the preaching of the gospel. Why not? If the earthly people had such signs vouchsafed to them, why should not the heavenly company be equally invested and privileged? We do not have to reason about it or even to ask why not. The word is clear on this point. The signs do still follow them that believe. Mark 16:17. At the time Paul wrote this letter to Rome, his work appears to be finished in the region of Greece and the adjoining regions, for he thus wrote, having no more place in these parts, Romans 15:23. He desired new fields for his service, new worlds to conquer by his gospel. His zeal was unabated, his interest and fire just as intense after years of hard labor. He did not even think of taking a rest or of being pensioned off in his old age. No, indeed. Old age with him was just ripeness, full growth, perfection of development and spirituality. The greatest in doctrine and depth of his epistles were written after this book of Romans was written. In fact, the other epistles were written from the city of Rome to which this epistle was written, and from the prison where he was given an enforced rest, not of his own choosing or desire. He had desired to visit his brethren there, and his longing was satisfied, but not in the manner that he had expected. He went to Jerusalem on a ministry of love, bringing a large contribution to the poor Jews from the Gentile Christians. They received the money, but not his message. This was a hint of their choice of the earthly place rather than the heavenly. So terrible was their rage against one that loved them that if God had not interfered in his behalf through the government, he would have been killed. It was almost a reproduction of Calvary. The same enmity was manifested toward him. Thus he went to Rome by way of Jerusalem. The Jews actually were the instruments used to further God's purposes to the Gentiles. Paul had written previously, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out, Romans 11:33. Here is a further exhibition of them. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Romans 15:29. He feels sure that he will come to Rome in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ, which was fulfilled. The remnant gathered out from the Gentiles during this age comes into the highest, most privileged place of all the children of men. It is truly the fullness of blessing in Christ, transcendently wonderful and glorious. The Gentiles become the prominent figure on God's program for this age. The Jews' preeminence begins to vanish away. When they sent Paul away, they sent their hope of the heavenly glory away. They sent their last opportunity for this age away. Truly it was Ichabod with them, for even their earthly glory had departed for the time being. Paul's closing words, Romans 16. As we intimated, the first 20 verses of Romans 16 are a part of the Ephesian epistle. Hence, we will not attempt to speak of them here. We will close with just a few words on the last verses of this chapter. They are important, as Paul himself wrote them after Tertius had finished the body of the epistle. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Romans 16:22. He sends greeting to the Christians at Rome, along with the whole church from Corinth, from where the epistle was written. Then Paul adds the postscript, notice it. The Apostle Paul characterizes the theme of this epistle as his gospel. It is the proclamation of Jesus Christ in harmony with the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since eternal ages. Now this is in contrast with the gospel of God, Romans 1:1, which had been promised before. The gospel of God refers to all the purposes of blessing in Jesus Christ to humanity, but the secret that was hidden, the revelation of the heavenly glory, was given to Paul. It is the wheel within the wheel, the deeper depths, the higher heights of the glorious, matchless marvels of God's unfathomable love in Jesus Christ. It is that revelation, the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, that God has purposed for his people that are called out in this age. Tertius was simply Paul's amanuensis. The prophets had intimations of the glorious heavenly calling, but they did not understand. It remained for Paul, the apostle of the church, to unfold the mystery of this great parenthesis in God's purposes, which comes in between Israel's casting away and their restoration, and between the first and second advents of Christ. Instead of God being defeated by Israel's rejection, he has the opportunity of bringing to pass his greatest purpose. All things work for his glory, even the wrath of man, Psalm 76:10, doth praise him. Paul commits the people to him who is able to keep them without wavering, but it is according to his gospel of absolute grace that alone has the enabling. To him who has purposed it be all the glory forever. Amen. Wonderful out of and into. Out of the distance and darkness so deep, out of the settled and perilous sleep, out of the region and shadow of death, out of its foul and its pestilent breath, into a sense of forgiveness and rest, into inheritance with all the blessed, into the peace of an infinite calm, into the place of the song and the psalm. Wonderful change from the false to the true, wonderful standing where all is made new. Wonderful place into which I have come, wonderful tenderness welcoming home. Out of the clamor, the noise and the strife, out of the glamour which once I called life, out of the sin and the sorrow and shame, out of the folly, the sadness, the blame. into the love and the favor of God, into the holiest cleansed by the blood, into the foretaste of rapture divine, into the Canaan of old corn and wine. Wonderful word of life, open to me, wonderful heaven where I am to be. Wonderful glory to which I am bound, wonderful throne where I soon will be crowned. Out of my poverty into his wealth, out of my sicknesses into his health, out of what measured the full depth of lost, out of it all and at infinite cost, into that which there is nothing beyond, into that to which my heart doth respond, into that union which nothing can part, into what satisfies his and my heart. Wonderful person whose face I'll behold, wonderful story than all to be told. Wonderful all the dread way which he trod, wonderful end he has brought me to God. Into communion with Father and Son, into the sharing of all Christ has won, into the ecstasies full to the brim, into the leaving of all things with him, into Christ Jesus there ever to dwell, into more blessings than word can e'er tell. Wonderful lowliness draining my cup, wonderful purpose that ne'er gave me up, wonderful patience that waited so long, wonderful glory to which I belong. Wonderful day when he comes for his bride, ever enthroned by my dear bridegroom's side. This concludes the reading of The Exodus of the Sons of God, Studies in Romans by Mary M. Bodie.